You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
I love this scene because it's Jesus turning fear into confidence, doubt into belief, despair into hope. And that's a timeless message because we're humans. We are a people of doubt, of fear, of despair. Now, we're not huddled in a locked room because our lives are way too busy for that, right? We fill our schedule with things to do to keep our minds from going underneath the surface to those anxieties that always seem to just hover there. But they pop up from time to time. Like maybe last week, you took your last chance at the LSAT and you bombed it. And now that law school that you had been hoping for your entire life is out of the question. And you've got to call your parents. And you call them and you tell them, and then there's that kind of fuzz on the line. There's no response. They take a deep breath and they ask the dreaded question, so what are you going to do now? Work at Starbucks? They've got great benefits, so that's great. Or maybe you're thinking about where you're going to put your kids in school in the fall. You're thinking about the local public school that you enjoy, but then there's that private school a little bit further away that you really love. Or maybe you could homeschool. All these questions are just stirring in your mind. But then you start asking, how am I even going to afford to live in Austin? And then you ask, is Austin even livable anymore? Is America a place I want to raise my kids in? Is the world even going to exist next week? Our fears snowball so fast. I actually think our imaginations are the most active in our fears. But underneath all of those surface level questions is one fundamental question. Does God care? And coupled with that, it's can he do anything about it? Maybe he does care, but does he have the power or the capability to do anything? And our passage today asks those same questions. Today we're going to look at how the resurrected Jesus meets a group of huddled men, scared, and he meets them there and changes their lives. Because by the end of the story, what we just read, is that they're full of joy and they're getting ready to tell the whole world about what just happened. It's really remarkable. And the good news of this today is that what happened to them can happen to us. The resurrected Jesus meets us where we are and changes our lives. How does he change our fear into joy, our anxiety into assurance? Jesus does two things in this passage that I want us to look at today. Encounter and explanation. So the disciples encounter the risen Lord, and then Jesus explains the scriptures to them. The encounter answers our first question, does God care? And then the explanation answers our second question, can he do anything about it? If we're willing to bring these questions to God today, he can meet with us and change us. Let's look at their encounter in verse 36, which is on page 832 of your pew Bibles, if you would open that up with me. This is verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. It's been a week for the disciples. Just as a reminder, we're still in Easter in Luke's story, even though we're a week after Easter today. Palm Sunday was a week before, and they're strutting in with Jesus on a donkey. Well, he's on the donkey. They're walking. And they're walking in Jerusalem. They're ready to take on the world. They're pumped. Thursday night hits, and it's even better. He's washing their feet. They're having a meal with him. He's talking about some things that they're a little confused by that night, but they keep pushing through. But then suddenly, he's arrested. And then Friday hits, and he is crucified. Their dreams are dashed. What they thought was going to happen Sunday is not happening now. But suddenly, they start hearing rumors that Jesus' tomb is empty. And now the couple on Emmaus, which Todd talked about last week, they're in the room telling them, hey, we met him on the road. It's just a quick, they're zooming one way and then the other way the next. And Jesus pops in suddenly, and he speaks a word to them, a gracious word, peace to you. And that's a good word for a group of anxious people, peace to you. It's not just a nice greeting, although after reading this, I might include that in my repertoire for intros. It's an offering of salvation from chaos, fear, and disbelief. And even with this word of peace, their fear only grows. They start panicking, basically, because they don't think that Jesus is in the flesh. They think that he is a spirit, a ghost. Even though they've had eyewitness accounts, they're so shocked, they're not expecting this. Which that's worthy to think about. They were not expecting Jesus to appear bodily. No one was ready for that. No one expected that. Now, the common Jewish belief at the time was that there would be a bodily resurrection, but that was going to be at the end of time. But from all of their understanding, they were in the middle of it. They were in the middle of time. His resurrection was so far outside their understanding, they didn't believe it when they saw it. How else could he be there in front of them? So they panic. And this panicking reminds me of a recurring dream I have of my grandfather, who passed away 9 years ago. Over the past few years, and even a couple weeks ago, I've had this recurring dream that he's suddenly in my life. He's alive again, and he's sitting there. And it's the best dream. He's meeting my wife. He's meeting my college friends. He's showing me how to fix things in my house. He's hearing my daughter laugh. But then I wake up and I'm devastated. Because it's just a dream. The excitement and astonishment of that dream is just my overactive imagination. It's sad because it's not real. And if Jesus was just a ghost to the disciples, if it's just their overactive imagination, this is just a momentary lift of their fears. If it's not reality, we are left in the panic of our dreams. Meeting a spirit would simply be window dressing to the human condition. It just shows us that there's some sort of existence after life, which everyone kind of says, but it's not a conquering of our fears and doubts and our despairs and ultimately just our human condition. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That's bad news. But look at what Jesus does, how he responds to their fears of him as a ghost. This is verse 38. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Again, we hear Jesus' word of peace. He doesn't outright just reject their doubt and their questions that he can just read into their hearts. No, he invites their questions into the open air of resurrected life. He offers himself. He says, look, it's my hands and my feet. You can touch and see. That's amazing to me. Jesus inviting this scared group of disciples into the reality of the resurrection. Jesus is not a ghost. He's fully human. Jesus shows his wounds and he's saying, I conquered death. I conquered death in my humanity. And it's the best news that we can imagine, that they can imagine, but it appears it hasn't really sunken into their hearts yet. So Jesus leans in even more. Verse 41, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. It's such an intense moment. It's a weird time to ask for food, I would think. Kind of breaks in a little bit of the emotion of it. But it's not that Jesus is just hungry. This is evidence and an invitation. Eating is evidence that he's not a ghost. He's putting the fish into his mouth. They can see it's not just falling to the ground, like it's going into him. But it's invitation. He's inviting them into table fellowship. Table fellowship means a lot in the first century. This is full communion acceptance. Their fear and disbelief after the cross doesn't push Jesus away. He does not shun them from him. No, he leans in even more. He says, let's have a meal together. When this group of men retreated into this room and locked the doors, they had a lot of questions, a lot of fears and doubts. Their minds were going way down into anxiety. And those questions are our questions. Does God care? Does he see us? And the way God answers the question is by coming to them. He suddenly pops into the room. He meets their doubt and unbelief with the amazing power and reality of the resurrection. And he speaks to them. He shows them his wounds. He eats with them. He cares for them. And maybe you think, this is a great story, but we are not in that room. Like, we are not in there with the resurrected Jesus right now. That would be amazing. Maybe I would have that same kind of joy. But I think this is a part of how God has designed things to work in his kingdom. That actually, we are brought into the joy of resurrection through the shared word of somebody else. Think about Peter. Peter was in this room. He was shocked. He was joyous. And then when we turn to Luke's next story that he tells in the book of Acts, Peter ends up taking the good news of Jesus to a lot of different people. One person is Cornelius in Acts 10. And Cornelius is this high-powered military man who has a longing of God in his heart. So God makes this miraculous connection between the two of them. And this is what Peter tells Cornelius. God raised Christ from the dead and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. What we see here is Cornelius encounters the risen Lord through the preached word of Peter and his eyewitness testimony. And Cornelius, he responds in faith. Him and his whole family are baptized, and as you might imagine, he takes that encounter to his known world, which as a centurion is the Roman military. And those Cornelius witnessed to, witnessed to others. And on through the centuries, this is how the gospel works. We meet the risen Lord through the words of another person. We hear it. It's amazing. The witness of Christians brings us into that room where Jesus met the disciples. So we can have the same joy that Peter had, that Cornelius had. We don't have to be in the room because when we hear the good news, the Spirit of God makes it real to our hearts and moves us to joy. In the encounter, Jesus transforms these disciples' despair into hope. And he answers the question, does God care? He draws near to them. And the truth is that he draws near to us today. He cares for our fears, our anxieties over the future. He meets us in our despair. He then moves on to the next question that we ask. Okay, God cares, but can he do anything about it? Let's look at verse 44 at Jesus' explanation. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. I imagine the disciples' jaws are still on the floor because Jesus is in front of them eating. They have dumbstruck joy. And this is the moment that Jesus begins to teach. He's going to ground the reality of this encounter with the witness of God's word. He starts with a simple way to start a sermon. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. It's simple, but he's teaching here. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not doing something brand new. I actually taught you this when I was with you. What happened in the resurrection is not something brand new in what Jesus is doing. It is intimately connected to it. In fact, he goes back even further than Jesus' ministry. He says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is really similar to what Todd showed us last week. Only in the Emmaus Road, Jesus is teaching, he says law and the prophets, and it's a shorthand way of saying all of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. And now Jesus again says the same thing, only just adding the Psalms. The point is that the whole of scripture, from Genesis 1 and 3 and 12, and then all the way to Malachi and the day of the Lord, Jesus is saying, I'm not teaching something new. I am living proof that God is true to his promises. That's what that means. Then Luke tells us that Jesus opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. What the disciples didn't understand before the death and resurrection of Jesus, they see now. And this is how the scriptures work in our lives. When the Son of God, through the Spirit of God, opens our minds to the Word of God. It's not just the encounter with the risen Lord. It's the encounter grounded in Christ's explanation of scripture. Because the encounter would be enough to show that God cares, that Jesus cares. But by showing that the resurrection has always been a part of the plan of God, he shows that God is faithful. Jesus says, hey, this is what I have promised you. I'm just doing what God promised. He finishes his teaching in verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Look at how he refers to himself as the Christ, which that's a title. It's not his last name, and it means anointed one, like when you would anoint a king taking the throne. And when you walk through the Old Testament, you see that this role of anointed one takes on a rich meaning. And here, Jesus summarizes that rich meaning into three verbs: to suffer, to rise, and to proclaim. This is what the scriptures say that the Christ would do. He would suffer. Isaiah, in his prophetic book, describes the suffering servant in several parts of it. And we read this last week at Good Friday and on Easter. And the suffering servant ends up taking on the penalty of God's people. This is verse 5 of 53. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus is the suffering servant whose punishment brings you peace, whose wounds bring your healing. That's why when Jesus walks in, he can say peace to you. The Christ would rise. The Psalms speak of the Christ suffering, like Psalm 22, but the Psalms also speak of his resurrection, like in Psalm 16. This is verse 9 of that Psalm. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Jesus is the faithful one. He is the one that God did not let go to the realm of the dead, but rose him from the grave. He is the path of eternal life, of experiencing God's pleasure and his joy for all eternity. And finally, the Christ would be, his name would be proclaimed for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. And this goes back to Genesis 12, when God said to Abraham, hey, if you look to the stars and the sky and the sand and the desert, you see all those little particles, that's how many people that your family will produce. And in fact, it's not just about your family, it's for the blessing of all nations. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is Abraham's true son. In opening their minds to the scriptures, Jesus is grounding their personal experience with the witness of the word. And their fears and doubts aren't just met with the compassion of Jesus. They're met with the witness of scripture. And that is good news because it means that God is true to his promises. He doesn't let them slide. He doesn't falter on them. Whatever our circumstances might be, God can transform them. And he doesn't do what we want him to do all the time. But he is always true to his promise, and that is good news. Science is based on the idea of repeatability. Because something happened once, we can recreate it. Like if you see something happen that's weird, you're like, oh, I wonder how that happens, and you can run experiments on it. Think about gravity. When it's late fall and all of the grackles start suddenly appearing and you know they land on the power lines over HEB and stuff, you will not park your car under it because you know what's gonna happen. They're gonna drop on it and you're gonna have to get your car washed. Gravity is promised. You know that things will fall. Or think about the sun. The sun always rises. Each morning it will rise and each evening it will set. Even if it's blocked by clouds or buildings, it's there. We actually can know the path of the sun for thousands of years because we can know which way it'll go. We're really just limited by like how much computational power we have. I think that's amazing how promised and given the sun is. The crazy statement that Jesus is saying is that God's promises are like that. In fact, they're even more sure than the reality of the sun, the reality of gravity. As sure as you are that the sun will rise and set, God's promises are even more certain and sure. But everything in our being wants to find ways that that's not true. The promises will be broken, vows won't be kept. That's why we have contracts and attorneys. I love attorneys. But here, we find a God who keeps promises. He not only cares about us, but he can do something about our lives. So maybe when I spiral after fear that, oh, I failed another test, and now my GPA is out the window, and I need to graduate, and so I need this class too. When you reach that bottoming out of fear, there's something more sure than that, and it's the sureness of God's promises. Or maybe when I fall into anxiety after another piece of news gets sent to my inbox, I start spiraling about what's gonna happen in the world. When you get low enough to the bottom of that anxiety, there's something more true, that God is true to his promises. He is not like us. He doesn't waver or fail. He is steadfast and trustworthy. So in your doubts and fears about your life, about the world, this is your solid ground. This is the good news, that God keeps his promises. Tim Keller was a pastor for decades in New York City. And a couple years before he passed, he was asked in an interview what he would say to a young Christian afraid about the future. And his response is really simple but profound. He said that if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everything will be okay. Like if Jesus Christ rose bodily, then that means that what God has said he will do, he will do. Which means that we will be raised bodily. It also means that we will witness a new creation, where all the wrongs of our lives and the lives of everyone we know will be made right. All our fears, if we take them long enough, will be untrue in the new creation. All our anxiety will be assured. All of our tears will be wiped away. So even now, as we do weep, as we feel the anxiety of the world, we're reminded, if Jesus Christ rose from the grave, everything will be okay. Jesus speaks to the disciples' fears. He shows them that God is true to his promises. And he cares about all that we're going through, and he can do something about it. But the story doesn't end there. Let's look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is incredible to think about. everything that Jesus has just done. He has defeated death. He's in front of them right now. And he says that the story of Scripture isn't ending right here. It doesn't end with Jesus in this moment. You are witnesses to these things. The story continues through these once scared disciples. Next week, we're going to begin a series in the book of Acts, and we're going to see how this risen Lord transforms the disciples into bold witnesses. And what happened to the disciples here has happened to us. Like Cornelius, when Peter shares the gospel with him, we have been brought into the room. We have laid our fears and our doubts before the risen Christ, and he has met with us. The Spirit has made his presence real to us. We know he cares. We've heard the testimony of Scripture, and the Spirit has opened our minds to see God's redemptive plan in Christ. We know that God is true to his promises. And now that we've received the witness of the disciples in Scripture and the witness of God's people throughout time, we are sent out as God's witnesses into the world. And as he did to them, he does to us. The risen Lord blesses us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the deep reality that this passage communicates to us, even just in small ways that we can come to know it, Lord, that you have revealed the plan of salvation in Jesus, and that his death and resurrection is not just an idea that gives us hope, but it's reality that changes our lives. So Lord, would you, like you did with the disciples, would you encounter us again this week? Lord, would you remind us as we read your scriptures, as we pray, as we consider how we might live in the world, that you would center us on your Son? Lord, we pray for our witness, God, that we would be like Peter, like the disciples in this room, blessed and sent out as your people to witness to the resurrection. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.